Well, it's finally here. It's been a long time coming, and we're glad to have arrived fully about two weeks ago. And kind folks helped us unload a very large moving truck. Answer to prayer from the church and the side of our family as well. And good to be with God's people wherever we meet, whether it be in New York or California or in Bangladesh. So as we begin, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for your mercies on our lives. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you are merciful and gracious to us. Truly, we are undeserving sinners, and we bow before you today, acknowledging your holiness and righteousness, also praising you for your mercy and your love for us. Thank you that we can be in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made complete payment for our sins. Thank you that we are, our lives are bound up with Jesus Christ. Everything that he has is ours, and that we have a fabulous inheritance awaiting us in heaven. So Lord, turn our eyes once more from the things of this earth to things of heaven, so that we will be better heaven citizens as we live on this earth. And as we come to the text, Lord, I pray that you would give us insight, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things that are in your word. And I pray that you would change us, and step by step that you would make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. So be with us today by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses today. And if you got the little handout in the bulletin, it will explain what we're doing over the next 3 weeks in the morning and the evening services. So, what should a pastor preach on his first Sunday at a new church? I've thought a lot about it. I've laid awake at night thinking, what should I preach on? I know Easter's coming and we'll have some Easter messages, but 3 weeks before Easter, before Palm Sunday, what should I preach on? The temptation would be on the first Sunday morning to conduct a shock and awe campaign. Blow you out of the water with a dynamite message. That would be a problem on many aspects. Number one, I can't do that. And that's not what preaching's about. But I would like to turn your gaze upon something that's really important, what's most important, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus Christ is the message I would like to begin with, and I would like to end with, and I want to always turn to in the middle. So the next 3 weeks, we'll look at the scripture that Steve read for us, verses 1 to 17 of Romans 1. Today, just the first 7 verses. And we're going to explore the gospel, which is the DNA of the church. I didn't do so well in biology. It took me 2 years to get through biology in high school. But I think I've learn this. Each person has a unique DNA that distinguishes them from other people. So if you have a different DNA, you're a different person than the next. Now, if the church does not have the gospel as its DNA, it will cease to be the church. It may look like a church, but it's not the church. If the gospel is not the DNA of the church, it will turn into something else, like a social club, a coffee shop, a rock concert, or an entertainment venue. If you lose the gospel, you lose the church. And if you lose the gospel, you lose all hope. So this is nothing that we mess around with. This is something very important. The true church is a group of people saved by the gospel and called out to worship by the message of Jesus Christ. It's what gives us unity and what gives us life It's the core of our doctrine. So, in Romans 1, Paul displays his heartbeat for the gospel. Paul's heartbeat was the gospel, and I hope that our hearts beat with that same rhythm that the Apostle Paul's did. So let me read for you again the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then my outline today is pretty simple. It's 4 points. The gospel is, 1, promised in the Old Testament. 2, it proclaims Jesus Christ. 3, it demands a response. And 4, it bestows a calling. And we'll take those in order. And is this something about the first 7 verses of Romans? This is Paul's greeting to the Roman church for his letter to them. Now, normally we put, dear so-and-so, and then we go on with our letter. Now, Paul takes 7 verses. And ancient letters only used a few words to give the greeting. Paul takes 7 verses to give his greeting. And that should encourage us to have a special place in our heart for long-winded people. So, I'm not there yet, but maybe one day. So, 1, the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. So in 1, Paul introduces himself. If you've been around the church, you know what the Apostle Paul did. You know he wrote many letters. We're not going to stay there that long, but there's 3 titles that he gives. He is a servant of Christ, he's an apostle, and he's dedicated to the gospel ministry. These titles are not ones that Paul picked for himself. Like, I prefer to be called the most holy reverend. Not really. Please do not call me that. These are titles that God gave Paul. It's not something he picked for himself. So, he was a servant of Christ, an apostle. He's picked by God to spread the gospel, to write parts of the New Testament, and he was picked by God for the gospel ministry. At the end of our section, we're going to talk about the calling that each one of us as Christians has, but we'll get to that in 6 and 7. So Paul had a special calling from God, and he gives to us not just his thoughts, but he gives to us the very word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in 2, he begins to describe the gospel. It's promised in the Old Testament. Book by book, and passage by passage, the Old Testament has signposts. So if you're on the highway, there's lots of signs. There could be advertisements, they could be speed limit signs, etc., etc. The Old Testament has lots and lots of signs. And they read, a Savior is coming, or God is going to do something amazing. But when we look back from the vantage point of the New Testament, we look back at the Old Testament and we see those signs, and they all point to Jesus Christ. And they point to his work on the cross. So, the gospel was promised in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament by the prophets. Where then do we find the gospel? The gospel is found in seed form in the Old Testament. The New Testament contains the full-grown plant of the gospel. So the gospel is found wherever you find the message about Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not the whole Bible, but the gospel is found in the Bible. And that's very important. And the gospel is the message about Jesus Christ, and we'll talk more about that later. So first, the gospel was promised. God had planned this thing about Jesus Christ. Number two, the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you all know that, but this is so important that we must not overlook this. So in verses 3 and 4, Paul goes deep. He dives into theological depths of who Jesus Christ is. But the short overview of verses 3 and 4 is this. Verse 3, Jesus is King. Verse 4, Jesus is God. So that's what Paul is focusing on here. Jesus is King and Jesus is God. So first, in verse 3, Jesus is King. He says, the gospel is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made or born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, now try to unpack this verse here. Jesus is the promised King who will rule on David's throne. Many, many years ago, God promised King David that he would never lack someone to sit on his throne, one of his descendants to rule on his throne. Now, we know what happened. We read the Old Testament. These descendants, they lived and they died. They messed up. They were sinners. And at the end of the Old Testament, we're left wondering, who will be this king who will sit on David's throne? Enter Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David. Now, King David ruled over the nation of Israel. It's a pretty prominent position. Jesus Christ will rule over the whole universe. So David's greater son. Now, it says in verse 3 at the end, is that Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, this verses 3 and 4 have caused commentators a great deal of headache. So I will try to blaze a semi-clear path through these verses. So please follow with me. So Jesus is a physical descendant of David according to the flesh. When Apostle Paul says according to the flesh, he sees the universe as divided into two realms, the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit. Okay? And the realm of the flesh is what is visible and what is temporal. The realm of the spirit is what is eternal and invisible, the things that belong to God. So according to this world, Jesus is a descendant of David. So he has physical lineage from David, and he's a rightful heir to the throne. Now, that's why the Gospels of Matthew and Luke contain genealogies of Jesus Christ. That's very important to Jesus being the Messiah, is that he's descended from David. So in an earthly way, Jesus is a rightful heir to the throne. So verse 3 is really focusing on Jesus as the king, as the promised Messiah who will rule. Now verse 4 talks about Jesus in the realm of the Spirit. So it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, Jesus has always been the Son of God, if I read my Bible correctly, and I think you would agree with me. But it says here that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So by his resurrection, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God beforehand, but so how do we understand this? It says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power. And that's very important. So before, he's always the Son of God, but by his resurrection, he's declared to be the powerful Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, had never been seen like this before, reigning in power, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. That's the Savior that we worship, the Son of God in power. So that's what Paul is focusing on here. By his resurrection, he is seen to be the powerful Son of God. Now it says, according to the Spirit of holiness. I believe that's referring to spiritual, in the spiritual realm. So before God the Father, before angels, before believers, us who have spiritual eyes, we see Jesus, the Son of God, in power by his resurrection. One day, the whole world will see the Son of God in power. And that's what we look forward to in the end. So verses 3 and 4, Jesus is king, the rightful heir to David's throne. Verse 4, Jesus is God, the Son of God in power by his resurrection. Let's put it another way. Let's say you have a U.S. senator that comes to your church. Now, I intentionally did not look up who are the senators for New York State. I've been here 2 weeks, so I can claim ignorance to who your U.S. who are U.S. senators are. So let's pretend we had a U.S. senator come to the church, and he also was, you know, Christian. He was a deacon as well. So in the realm of the church, this man is just like the rest of us. He's a Christian, and he has a leadership position in church, in the realm of church. But in the realm of the political realm, he's a U.S. senator and has great, great power. So that's kind of what Paul's talking about in these verses 3 and 4. In the realm of earth and the realm of heaven, Jesus is powerful in both. So, the gospel is all about Jesus first and foremost. So look back at what Paul says. He says he's separated unto the gospel of God, verse 1, and verse 3, that gospel is concerning Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished for us on the cross. The gospel would not be good news if it was about us. The gospel would not be good news if it was about how we can work hard to earn our salvation. That's bad news, because we would be condemned before God. The gospel is good news because it is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sins and rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And he ascended as the Lord of the universe. That is good news. We need to hear good news. Life is full of bad news. I've subscribed to the Olean Times Herald, and the bad news on the front, there's water mains breaking all over the landscape. And there's more serious things than that. So life is full of bad news. Turn on the TV news, talk to our neighbors. People are suffering and dying. There's probably bad news in each and every one of our lives. This world is death's playground. So this is bad news everywhere. If we think this world is on a course to utopia or something, we've got it wrong. We need to hear good news. We work hard at our jobs. We work to pay our bills. We try to sleep at night. We suffer heartbreak, sickness, despair. As Christians, we struggle to honor God and how we raise our families and how we use our time. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard. That's why we need the gospel every week. The gospel is a message that turns this world on its head. The gospel proclaims that we can be rescued from the curse of sin and death. The gospel proclaims that the Son of God reigns. Nothing will thwart his plans. Nothing will keep him from bringing his children all the way home. The gospel fills our hearts with joy because it tells us that our sins are forgiven. Nailed to the cross, gone. The gospel fills our hearts with hope because it gives us a future that is beyond this world. So we need to hear the gospel. We need to hear this good news. I grew up hearing the gospel. Maybe you did too. You grew up in church, you hear the gospel all the time. And you think that it's old news. Nothing is further from the truth. We need to hear the gospel over and over again because we are surrounded by bad news. We need to hear the gospel over and over again because we want to make Christianity about us. We want to make it something that we do and something that's centered on us. But the gospel reminds us is that it's about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So that's why the gospel, one of the reasons the gospel needs to be the center of our life together as the church, because of our tendency to make it about us and because we're surrounded by a whole bunch of bad news. So first, the gospel is promised in the Old Testament, and it, number two, it's about Jesus Christ. And number three, it demands a response. Because the gospel is not about us, it doesn't mean it doesn't demand a response from us. That's very important. In verse 5, let's read it together. Paul says, "By whom, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." So this gospel is for, this ministry that Paul has is for the obedience to the faith, or the obedience of faith, a better translation. What does it, obedience of faith mean? What does that mean? It's a bit ambiguous. I think the clearest explanation is that we obey the gospel by believing it. We obey the gospel by believing it. One commentator puts it in a negative. The chief act of disobedience to God is unbelief. So the chief act of obedience to God is belief. So the gospel demands that we obey it by believing in Jesus Christ. So what is belief? That's very important. Because people say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," but what do they really mean? First, we have to understand the facts of the gospel. We are sinners. We face punishment before a holy and righteous God for breaking his law and spurning his name. But God, in love and mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take our punishment by dying on the cross. And Jesus rose again, showing that God accepted his sacrifice. So those are the facts of the gospel, and I pray that you've heard them over and over again. But we must believe that these truths are 100% true. Confidence. We must have confidence that these facts are true. Then we must make them the center of our lives. Trust them. Delight in them. Love them. So, knowledge, confidence, and trust. Very, very important as we talk about belief. The gospel demands a response. And then in verses 6 and 7, the gospel bestows a calling. As I said before, Paul was called to be a missionary, an apostle, to dedicate his life to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to be something. There's three things in this passage that we as Christians are called to be by God. So this calling is incredible, and it's irrevocable. You can't get rid of it once you're a Christian. It is done by God for us. So it's in the passive. God has done something for us. It's not something that we do. So the first one here is in verse 6. It says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." So you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So before you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, Jesus called you. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, reached down and grabbed you and claimed you as one of his sheep. If you are a Christian, it is because of the call of Jesus Christ on your life. And that's why it makes our salvation sure. And another incredible thing, if you belong to Jesus, Paul says other places, everything he has is yours. I don't think we can really take a good inventory of what Jesus Christ has, because that's everything in the world, really. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, everything he has is yours. They belong to you because you are a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. So that's a calling that it's hard to wrap our minds around. Because everything that Jesus has is yours. You belong to him. You're safe. So number two, he says he's writing to this, verse 7, he's writing all those in Rome, beloved of God. So our second calling is that we're beloved of God. Another amazing thing about being a Christian is that you are loved by God the Father. We don't know on earth perfect love in our relationships. It's always broken by sin. Yes, there's godly Christian love, but only God the Father loves perfectly. His love will never fail. And we love God because he first loved us. And we could go on and on about God's love for us. But we're beloved by God. We are his precious children. And number three, we are called to be saints. And verse 7, called to be saints. Every Christian is a saint. When you became a Christian, you became a saint. In other words, we're called to be holy. Set apart from sin in the world, and set apart to Jesus Christ. This is who we are. Who are we? You can say your name. I'm a saint. I'm a Christian. I'm called to be holy. This is who we are. It's our identity. We live lives set apart to Jesus Christ. The call to be holy is not some legalistic mantra. It's not something that was dreamed up to make our lives miserable. But if we do belong to Jesus Christ, we are called to be saints, called to be holy. It's the loving call of a father to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel offers more than mere fire insurance from hell. Some people like to say, I'll just believe in Jesus Christ, I'll be safe from hell. Well, yes, that's very true. But the gospel also ushers us into an incredible reality where we belong to Jesus Christ, where we're loved by the Father, where we're called to be saints. That's who we are. And we need to be reminded of this day after day, who we are, and determines how we live. So we're going to only taste this calling here on earth. We're going to taste it on the tip of our tongue, but in eternity, we're going to fully experience what it means to belong to Jesus and to be loved by the Father. So I offer 2 points in conclusion. So, the gospel demands a response of faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So let's not water down what the response is. It requires our whole lives on the line for Jesus Christ. Can't have it believe halfway in Jesus Christ. Don't get saved by coming to church, doing good deeds. You trust what Christ has done for you. And it's very, very important. So as we share the gospel, let's call people to trust Christ with everything they have. That's what faith is. It's not just I understand these doctrines about Jesus Christ. No, it's faith, trust in the Savior. So the gospel demands a response. Let's not forget that. And number two, the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the title of my sermon. I don't want us to forget that. We often twist the gospel, making it something about us. We twist the gospel and we make it all about a list of doctrines that you subscribe to. And it's like, oh, you're a Christian because you believe that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Savior and Jesus died for our sins. Yes, we must believe those facts. But when we offer the gospel, we offer the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we're offering. We're offering Jesus Christ to others. Now, the gospel is doctrine. Don't get me wrong. The gospel is a message. It is the teaching about Jesus Christ. That's very important. But The gospel is a message. When we believe it, it connects us with Jesus Christ. So don't do a doctrine versus Jesus Christ kind of thing, because the gospel is the teaching about Jesus Christ. And in our gospel presentations, we offer a person, because a list of facts is not going to save anyone. It's a person who died on the cross for our sins. So we offer Jesus Christ to the lost by speaking of him. And that speaking of Jesus Christ is the gospel, and that's what we need to do as a church. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for the good news about Jesus Christ, and I pray that we would not find it as old news ever, that we would delight to hear it again and again, to remind us how you've saved us, and to encourage us to continue to trust you as our Savior. I pray, O Lord, that we as this church would get the gospel correct, that we would proclaim the person of Jesus Christ as the only hope, as the only Savior from sins. And I pray that we would never let the gospel out of our grasp and out of our sight. So may you be honored among us. In Jesus' name, amen.